The same thing. We've been given the Spirit of God so that we can know what's inside of God, the things that are freely given to us of God. And he says, I make all things new. Guess what? They're new.
Amen.
The old is gone. The old life, the old mindsets, the old habits, the old addictions, and they're gone.
Yes.
And you have been risen up new.
Amen.
Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, sin, because they believe not on me. You know, there's only one sin that are keeping people out of heaven? And it's not the sin of addiction. It's not the sin of all. It's the sin of rejecting Jesus.
Yes.
That's the only thing that's keeping people out of heaven.
Yep.
If God was to mark our sins, where would any of us be? And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We all have that propensity. Why? Because we have a flesh to deal with, just like the Apostle Paul did. But he said, I keep it under. That means you can too.
That's right.
Sin shall not have dominion over you, it says in Romans 6:14. In the beginning was the Word. You start there, and the Word will make you free. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, the development of men, the understanding of heaven. That's what we have in the Word of God. You don't understand these nature people. Yeah, God is a tree. You don't get the plan of redemption from a tree. Ain't there? You need to go a little deeper than that. You need to go to the Word of God. Well, Jesus paid the price, and I'll tell you something. Your life may look pretty dark. When Jesus died, I'm telling you, it was dark for a few days.
Yep.
Wasn't it? The disciples were heartbroken. Their hopes were destroyed. I mean, they were really down. I mean, at the Last Supper, he says, I'm going, and they were upset. They wanted to know what was gonna happen. But like I said earlier, this was a trap, and the devil walked right into it. He thought he got rid of the problem. He just magnified the problem. He just multiplied the problem. It says this. It says that as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and to deliver all those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If you're in a bondage now, fear is the driving factor of that, and you've been delivered from fear.
Amen.
That may take some explanation and some meditation on that. But Paul told Timothy, he says, you have not received the spirit of fear again to bondage. Fear and bondage are linked. There's a revelation right in there, in that scripture, for you to activate in your life. Fear is the driving force of all bondage, all slavery to addiction and sin and whatever, bad habits. Fear is behind all of it. And there's no reason to fear, because the fear of death, which is the granddaddy of all sin, of all fear, has already been exposed.
Amen.
There's life after death. Amen. And your life in Jesus has been secured.
Amen.
Amen?
Yes.
Does that mean that I have to do everything right? No, you just have to believe that he's the Lord.
Amen.
And that he's the Lord of your life. He did everything right. You can't.
Amen.
I've tried. Believe me, I've tried. And there have been times I've just quit. But he did. It says, if our heart condemns us, he's greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Look, he knows your comings and goings. He's kind. He's good. He's gracious. He's loving. And he's all powerful. Don't you? We have a good God. Jesus defeated all fear, and if you continue in his word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
Mm-hmm.
Free from what? Free from fear. Free from sickness. Free from disease. Whatever you need freedom from, He is the God who's more than enough for everything you could possibly need. More than what? Doesn't matter. He's more.
That's right.
He's the greater one inside of us. Greater than what? Doesn't matter. He's greater.
Amen.
He's the greater one. He's greater than death. And he defeated it. So let's declare this together. If we have our weekly confession. Is John here?
No.
Okay. Well, maybe you can just follow me.
Yep.
This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. When you open the Bible, it's God speaking to you.
Yes. Amen.
The word is God.
That's right.
When you open the Bible, his life in that word is being imparted to you.
Amen.
Mm. Isn't that good?
Yes.
So with that, are you ready to make the word of God your first and final authority?
Yes. Amen.
Is the word of God something that God honors?
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yes.
He doesn't move apart from his word. Let's turn to Mark chapter 14. We're going to pick this up here. We're going to look at some of the resurrection power that Jesus walked in. And we can understand it a little better and walk in it ourselves. It's one thing to say, look, let's go beyond the cross into the resurrection power. But in order to have resurrection, you've got to have a bona fide death. you see what I mean? All right. Mark chapter 14, verse 48. Now, Jesus is being arrested at this time in the garden. And they came with all kinds of equipment to get him. They had a crowd. And Jesus said to them, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me, as you would against a man inciting a revolt? Every day I was with you within the temple grounds teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has taken place so that the scripture might be fulfilled. And his disciples left him and fled.
Yep.
A young man, verse 51, a young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him. But he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. Mm-hmm. Who was this young man that remains nameless in the scriptures? Who was this? Was he ever given a name in the scriptures? No. How many times in scripture says Jesus came upon a certain man or a certain woman or a certain person, whatever, on a certain day? This could be any day. It could be any person. It could be you. Has something died in your life that needs some resurrection? A dream? Who was this young man? The Holy Spirit placed enough importance on this young man to put it in scripture. And we know from John chapter 21, I think it's verse 25, that John said, there are many other things that Jesus did, the likes of which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose the world itself couldn't contain the books that should be written. So we know that everything that's in the Bible is handpicked by the Holy Spirit, to show us something, to teach us something, to correct us, to instruct us in righteousness. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God.
That's right.
And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped. We're going to get fully equipped looking at this young man this morning. You want to be furnished unto every good work?
Yeah.
You got to understand some things then. And we're going to look at some things. How to read scripture, how to apply it to your life, to But why was he following Jesus? Why was he naked? That's a good question. Why was he draped in a linen cloth instead of wearing normal clothes? And why was the Holy Spirit so careful to include him in Mark's account of the gospel? What was the significance? Well, the key to identifying this man who really lies in his linen cloth. And that was lightly wrapped around his body. The particular Greek word that's used for linen cloth is the word sidon. And it's used in only one other event in the New Testament to depict the linen cloth in which the body of Jesus was wrapped. Let that sink in just for a minute. There's been much speculation about this man, this young man. Some scholars say it was Mark, that he heard about the arrest of Jesus and he got out of bed and ran to the garden. But the garden is really pretty remote, and he wouldn't have been able, I mean, the rest would have come and gone by the time he got there. It would be a physical impossibility. Other scholars said that this was Mark. He took off his clothes to distract the soldiers so that everybody could get free. But that doesn't fly. Rick Renner mentioned a few things, and some scholars said that this is a... You know who Rick Renner is? He wrote Sparkling Gems of the Greek and so forth. A Greek scholar. And I've studied this out, and I've consulted those scholars of the Greek and New Testaments. And others have tried to say that this was the Apostle John. But all of them raise more questions than they give answers. And the Holy Spirit doesn't deal in speculations. He's the teacher. He's pure truth. And he lights our way. He doesn't create more problems, more confusion, more speculation. It's right here. The answers are right here in the very words of the New Testament. Others tried to say that, well, I'm not even going to go into all of that. We don't have time. But the truth, like I said, the truth concerning this young man is mentioned. It's important. His identity lies in the cloth he had wrapped around his body. You see, when the body was prepared for burial, it was washed,
yep,
ceremonially cleansed and everything, and it was wrapped naked in a shroud, in a what they call a burial shroud. And the Garden of Gethsemane was situated on the side of the Mount of Olives. And at the base of the Gethsemane, there was a graveyard. And this may fascinate you, but some of those graves that are there were there during Jesus' day. They date back all the way then. 2,000 years ago, people have been there. Now, let's just put this on pause just for a moment. Turn to John's gospel, because there's some additional information about the occurrences of that night. John chapter 18, this is just after Jesus' prayer in the garden, which takes up the entire 17th chapter of John. This is a good prayer to meditate on. Just take it and just start mulling it around, speaking it over yourself. And after he was done praying, John 18, verse 1 says, "And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went away with his disciples across the ravine of the Kidron," that's the brook of Kidron, "where there was a garden which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas, who was betraying him, also knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having obtained the Roman cohort, the officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons." Weapons. We know that there were swords and clubs from the previous reading. I guess they were there to do some business, weren't they? Mm-hmm. "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that were coming upon him, came out in the open and said to them, 'Who are you seeking?'" Who are you looking for? You know, Jesus could get that way. "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." And when he said, so he said, "I am he." And when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. I would have loved to be there. Could you imagine being a news cameraman? I mean, this is overkill just to arrest one guy. A Roman cohort, by the way, if you go back to verse 3, it says Judas obtained a Roman cohort. Do you know what a Roman cohort is? Usually it's 600 men. A minimum of 300, depending on what they had to do or what their assignment was. 600 men. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said cohort here. But 600 men, plus you've got the officers of the Sanhedrin. The officers, these are temple guards, and these are the ones who are in charge of many other people. So we don't know if there was policemen, temple police with them or not. It's kind of strange. But we know that there's a lot of people there. And certain chosen higher-ups of the Pharisees were there. And they got to see this. So, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus the Nazarene. He said, I am he. When he said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, the lanterns and torches and weapons that they used, that they carried with them and to light their way, they didn't want anybody to get away. This gives us the implication that they were there to arrest Jesus and kill his followers as well. That's how bad they wanted Jesus. That's how insane they were. This is Trump rage to the, to a new height. But they wanted to get rid of this guy because he had exposed their corruption. Twice he tried to kick them. He kicked them out of the temple twice, turned over their tables to expose all of their corruption. And they would do anything to get rid of this guy. This was a swamp. Now, when you see italicized words in the Bible, let's go back there. He said to them, I am he. He, in all of the translations, is italicized. That means it was added by the translators, because when you translate from one language to another, they're trying to complete a thought. But in this case, and two other places I know of where Jesus said this, like he said, before Abraham was, I am. It's the same expression. And at the Last Supper, when he said to the disciples, I'm telling you this beforehand, 13:39, I think it is, he said, I tell you this beforehand, so that when it happens, you know that I am. When he said, I am, it means he's identifying himself as God, manifest in the flesh. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of the living God. He said, I am! Boom! That blast of invisible power was as if somebody detonated an invisible bomb and just knocked them all over. This is powerful stuff. Yep. But we're going to find out something else. The power that was released was so tremendous it knocked down a Roman cohort, knocked down the temple police, the temple guards, and beautiful sound. That's so beautiful. I love it. The cry of a baby is the most beautiful sound I think there is in the entire world. They bring him back. But listen to this. The word for they drew back and fell to the ground, that word is apercomai. And it literally means the soldiers of the temple police, it means that they staggered and stumbled backwards and fell in a heap on the ground. They couldn't stand up. It knocked them flat on their back, if they landed on their back. The supernatural power that was suddenly released when Jesus spoke those words was so strong, it would have been like an invisible bomb that was suddenly detonated. But that's not all, apparently. It also caused a rumbling in the local cemetery. When the blast of the power was released, a young boy, draped in linen burial cloth, in accordance with the tradition of the time, crawled out of his tomb, raised from the dead. That's who this young man was.
Wow.
Yay!
Yeah.
Woo!
Wow.
Don't think his power is short where you're concerned. If you've got a bad diagnosis or something, just say, you know what? Jesus is in the air. And he am. He am.
Yeah.
He's in me and I'm in him.
Amen.
And I walk in him, I live in him, he walks in me. You got to get these things down on the inside of you until they start speaking to you. Before your mind even catches up with it, it comes up, nope, 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 by his stripes I was healed. Back to Mark 14. Back to Mark 14, 50. He says, and his disciples all left him and fled. By this time, the disciples knew that they were in danger. They were going to be killed, and they're out of here. Verse 51. A young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him. And he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. The word followed here means to continually follow. So what happened was, this young man was trailing the soldiers who were bringing Jesus through the garden to his trial. And one of the guards, or several of the guards, must have noticed this kid, and they were going to kill him too. But when they went to grab him, he just left them holding all the evidence of who he was, where he came from, and what Jesus just did. They're holding that shroud in their hands. Do you think that they're going to bear witness to this? No. You think the Pharisees are going to say, yeah, we all got knocked down by this guy?
Yeah.
No. Do you think any of this is going to be left on the table for discussion? No. Turn out the lanterns. No. Turn out the lanterns. Blow out the candles. Whatever you got to do. This is, we're going to cover this. What was that, Rick?
Fake news.
Fake news, yeah. Yeah, we'll put another story in place. Like, he didn't really die.
Right.
Okay. So that's what he was doing. He was following them, and they tried to get him. Think about the amazing power that was active during Jesus' arrest. What are the takeaways here? You know, how can we apply this to us and so forth? Number one, there was so much power at work in Jesus at the time of his arrest. Had he chosen to resist, nobody had sufficient power to overcome him. What does that say? It doesn't say that they killed him. It says that he willingly gave his life and laid it down for you. This can't even be a decision that you have to make for yourself to decide to believe that Jesus laid down. This is shown to you that this is exactly what happened. He laid down his life willingly. Oh, he took this thing and he lived it out so magnificently for you. There is no fault. Even Pilate couldn't find a fault in him. A man who lived to accuse. Number two. The release of power in Jesus that knocked these guys to the ground is the ultimate proof that Jesus was not forcibly killed, but willingly laid down his life. But it was also an answer to prayer. Jesus just prayed in the garden in John 17, verse 12. He said, those who you have given me, I have lost not one of them. And Jesus said, let these other go so that it will be fulfilled. And that blast came out of him as an answer to that prayer. Knocked them down and they fled. And they got out of there. Do you get that?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
An answer to prayer. Next time you pray, you got to know something. God answers prayer.
Yes.
And if it takes a blast of his Holy Spirit to do it, he'll do that. Mm-hmm. But he's not going to do it unless you believe him and you're ready for it. Jesus was ready for this. Mm-hmm. Number three is Pilate said, don't you know I have power to crucify your religion? Jesus said, you have. I don't, he was probably laughing. But he said, you have no power over me, except I will give it to you.
Amen. Yep.
He just proved it. Yes. He was just exercising some stuff here for the third day. Number four is this has everything to do with our identity in Christ. Jesus identified with the Father. We identify with Christ. When Jesus came to earth, he was always talking about where he came from, his mission in life, who he was. Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father. And you are Peter, you're a little rock, but on this massive rock of revelation on who I am and your identity with me, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it.
Yes.
And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven."
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You have the keys that will kick in the gates of hell.
That's right.
That will unlock the power. Mm-hmm. Whatever you bind in earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven.
Amen.
This is real.
Amen.
This is in the Bible. This will live forever, long after this is all gone. Mm-hmm. This is the eternal word of God that bears witness to the truth, and that's why Jesus came. Blessed, empowered. That's what that word means. Empowered are you for flesh and because you've got revelation of who I am. When you know who Jesus is, when he is your identity, there's power released in your life. When you first were born again and that life of God came into your spirit and something blossomed in your heart and there was a peace and you just didn't want it to quit and you knew something was different. You knew you changed. Now, you felt condemned because your mind was still condemning you. You know, the works that you did in the past condemned you, and you didn't have the faith to really overcome that. But as you grew and grew and grew, you started getting more, and God was feeding you more and more truth. More and more that was liberating you from your past, from all those things. And then you realized that you were free all this time, you just didn't know it. Because the devil was too busy on your back condemning you. He says, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ,
Amen.
Who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death."
Amen.
Oh! The law of life. This is spiritual law. This isn't like, if so, maybe, kind of.
That's right.
You know, this is not doctrinal theory. This is living faith. The power of God is released in our lives when the revelation of who Jesus is our identity in him. Who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, all we can do in Christ, and where we are seated in Christ. Number 5. This is a good one. You got your seatbelts on? Who and what was the proof of this resurrection power Jesus released? With the Roman cohort, let the people know that they were overpowered by two little words, I am. I don't think so. Would the temple guard be willing to testify to it?
No way.
You see what's happening here? They're starting to look at each other and turn against each other.
Yes.
They don't trust anybody now. Why? Because something's on the table that shouldn't be there. Truth!
Yeah.
Maybe see Washington soon.
Right?
Would the Pharisees be willing to share this juicy little secret?
No.
How they got thrown to the ground by two little words. What does that leave? Someone just like you and me. Like this young man. With nothing but a burial shroud. Could be anyone. Could be me. Could be you. How many times do we read that? A certain woman, a certain man. I want to drive that home. Because a certain it's relating to you so that you can relate to the story yourself. No names. Just people like you and me. People we can relate to. People with problems like ours. People who feel lost in the crowd. Yet Jesus came to them. How about an outcast Samaritan woman? Nobody in her village would talk to her. She was a disgrace. Jesus had an appointment with that woman at the well of Jacob. See, if you feel like you're lost in a sea of billions of people and that God doesn't care about you, I got news for you. Those lampstands that John saw are the churches, the local churches. It's the local churches.
Yes.
It's the little things. That's where Jesus walks among. He walks among your life and some kid who died, who's buried and forgotten about. Jesus said, "I am," and he rose from the dead. Is there something in your life that died long, or you felt died a long time ago, and you would like it to be resurrected? Maybe a hope that you once held on to. Maybe something like that. You can get all this, all addressed in the Bible. Things that you think you missed out on. Do you think you're alone? The message of the power of the resurrection affects everything. Resurrection of Jesus reaches into the souls of those who the world casts aside. Look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has called the foolish, has chosen. He selected you, me." I mean, look, if I'm up here, I got news for you. I'm not the wise of this world. If I can get this, any drugged out rock and roller can get this. That's what it was. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise.
Yes.
And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. We'll see how mighty they are. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised has God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not to bring to nothing, yes, things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are you in Christ. You are in the resurrected Christ. You are the one with all the answers. You are the one who's speaking truth. You are in the one who's praying for you. You are one together with him. All the answers of heaven, all the power that you need, everything that you need, the instruction, the wisdom, the revelation, it's all in him, and it's all yours, and he is in you, and you're in him. God chose it that way, and it doesn't depend on your might or your weakness or anything else. It depends on the fact that he loved you and gave himself for you.
Yes, amen.
Hallelujah.
That no flesh and glory is present, but of him are you in Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption.
Yes.
That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord.
Amen.
Are you glorying the Lord today?
Yes.
Is the resurrection power just ignited inside of you? Can you see yourself as this young man, hopeless, in a grave? I don't know, how long was he dead? Can you imagine what it was like, what his family went through when he knocked on the door? I think of these things.
Amen.
Do you think they kept quiet?
No.
What did the neighbors say? They said, "What's your son doing home, man? I thought he was dead."
Yeah.
Oh, there's a party in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
There was a party there. That party has continued. When Jesus rose from the dead, you shouldn't suffer from guilt or condemnation one more second.
Yes.
That's right.
It's been paid for in full.
Yes.
Buried and deposited in hell forever.
Yes.
And you've been raised up together with Christ. It says,
yes,
this in Ephesians, yes, chapter 2, verse 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, just like,
yes,
this kid, when you were born again, the same power that came into him is the same power,
yep,
that made you,
yes,
born again.
Amen.
Now, he wasn't born again. He was resurrected. Nobody was born again until Jesus rose from the dead. But the God who is rich in mercy because of his great love, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For grace are you saved. And raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. When Jesus was raised from the dead, in the mind of God, you were raised from the dead. Your dead spirit was gone and you were raised up to be seated with him, far above all powers, principalities, powers, and mights and dominions, and every name that's named. Even if you're the little toe, you are so far above anything that the devil has.
That's right.
All the death, all the sin, all the temptation, all the trials, all the tests that he throws at you. Boom. You can stand there and say, Jesus is praying for me. Jesus is releasing power.
Yeah,
I'm going to speak his word. Power is going to come out of me.
Yes.
Resurrection life. Resurrection power. Resurrection strength. I'm not walking in my own strength. I'm walking in his. Hallelujah. Romans 8:11 says, if the same spirit of him, if the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. Life to your weaknesses, strength to your weakness, life and healing to your sicknesses. And eventually, he'll give life to your mortal body when you're glorified. God has the answers. This is the Jesus of the Bible. And if you have never understood that this isn't just a nursery rhyme.
Right.
Uh-huh.
That's right.
Huh?
That's right.
This is the reality. Like I said before, this life is a spark of light in eternity. And if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you that opportunity now. You need to do it. It says, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Now, when you receive him, you become a child of God. But you want to mature into a son. Right?
That's right.
Is it right?
Right.
You do want that.
Yes.
If Jesus is not your Lord, and you want him to be your Lord, there's one thing you need to do. You need to ask him to come into your life. It says this in Romans chapter 10. What does it say? See, what does the Bible say? That's where you got to go. The word is near you, even in your heart and in your mouth. That is the word of faith, which we preach. Paul preached the word of faith. That if you believe in your heart, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Not in your head. With the heart man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confess him as your Lord and Savior. Give you that opportunity right now. Let's all pray this together. Heavenly Father,
I confess
that Jesus is my Lord.
That Jesus is my Lord.
I believe in my heart.
I believe in my heart.
That you raised him from the dead.
That you raised him from the dead.
I declare. He is my Lord.
He is my Lord.
From this moment forward,
I
am free. I am a new creation. The old things have passed away. And I have been risen up together with Christ. Thank you for loving me.
Thank you for
forgiving me.
Thank you for a new life.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
And if you prayed that prayer, I want you to come up here. Don't be afraid. Just come up here, and I want to pray for you. There are some things you need to know. Meanwhile, the rest of you are dismissed.